Father in heaven, there's so many things in this world that we don't understand. You know, we think back to World War I, World War II, Korea, whatever. We're just going to be so glad when Jesus comes to put an end to wars and crying and sorrow and tears. And so we ask that you will bless our meeting this afternoon, but first of all, Lord, bless the people there in Paris, draw close to them. And then, Father, draw close to us all our lives, our families. And be with us in a meeting this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you for the library. Well, I'm going to mention a few things that are not in the book. And that are not in the DVD, okay? So let me begin. What I want to emphasize, you know, when I was thinking about this, I really don't want to emphasize the war, even though I'll mention it, okay? I want to emphasize God's miracles in my life, because it's all about Him, it's not about me. Well, my mother originally came from Germany, Bavaria, the area that opposed Hitler coming to power. And my father came from Vienna, Austria. And they met here in this country, in Chicago, planning to get married. And, you know, immigrants in those days, when they came here to this country, I mean, they had to really work hard. My mother used to work in the sweatshops of Chicago, the bakeries, and, you know, work 8-10 hours a day and get home late, whatever. Anyway, the point is they were planning their marriage. So she would call them, you know, every evening. That was before the days of cell phones, you know. And, you know, the long stem telephone with the hook on the side. And, you know, talk about the wedding and so on. But one evening she called his apartment and there was no answer. So she said, well, you know, maybe something came up, an appointment or whatever, and okay. Because he couldn't always get a hold of her. She had to call him. And so she called the next night, and again there was no answer. So she said, now this is strange. So she went over to his apartment and knocked on the door, but there was no answer. So she saw the landlady. Oh, the landlady said he left a couple of days ago. He did. Where'd he go? I don't know. What about his stuff? He took all his stuff with him. Oh, my word. My mother felt abandoned because I was on the way. And, you know, what do you do? When she has to work, you know, in the sweatshops, and here she's got a new one, now what does she do with them? And I was a little preemie, born, I don't know whether I was born early, must have been born early, maybe, you know, but anyway, I weighed about 4 pounds. So I've been a little guy all my life. So she had to find babysitters for me. Well, she found, we lived in one of these high-rise buildings in Chicago, and I shouldn't say high-rise, but anyway, you got a good apartment buildings about 3 stories up, you know, and steps going up the back, you know, wooden balconies, you know, there in the back and so on. And so, she found a babysitter there, and one day she came home a little early. And the door was open, and I was sitting in there in the corner crying. And so she said, you know, how come he's sitting in there crying? Well, they said, we told him if he stopped crying, we'd give him something to eat. She said, he's crying because he is hungry. So this gives you a little idea. Okay. And then another day she came home a little early, walking up the steps. In the meantime, I must have been about a year old or year and a half. And I was playing on the back porch. And trying to get a broom loose that was under a rocking chair on the back porch. Okay. And I pulled real hard and lost my balance and fell backwards. And, you know, you have the railing there, you know. What do you call them? Slats or whatever? You know. But anyway, they were not very close together. They were quite far apart. So a little guy, I pulled real hard and fell through those slats and on down. Three stories down. My mother was coming up the stairs and saw me fall, and then she almost ran back down and almost lost her, you know, balance, whatever, running back down. Here I was on the ground, and I was unconscious. Fortunately, I hit the, you know, the lawn, not the cement. But anyway, I was unconscious for about a week. And, I mean, God's intervention, you know, I mean. Anyway, you know, then I recovered, and my great aunt, my mother's aunt, my great aunt, felt a little sorry for us, and she took us in. And that was a relief. It was more regular family living, you know. She had, my great aunt, of course, had sons, and my uncles, and of course they were older, grown, and so on and so forth. And so I grew up, and when I got to be, you know, school age, my mother was a faithful Catholic. And so, you know, when I was born, you know, shortly thereafter, I was baptized, you know, obviously, little baby, sprinkled by the priest. But anyway, when I got to be elementary school age, yeah, I went to school. And the nuns, one thing I remember about the nuns, they were very kind. Okay? Like little Mother Teresa's. Really? I mean, they would come into the classroom and they would say, how many of you didn't have breakfast today? You know, kids, we would raise our hand. And she'd say, come on back. Take us back to the kitchen and feed us breakfast. Now, I want to ask you a question. You think I will ever forget that? No. There are some very kind Mother Teresa's out there. Right? Yes. And anyway, you know, then I got to be a little older, 7, 8, 9. When I was about 10 years old, my mother said, well, she had been in this country for 17 years or so. Well, she would like to go back and see her grandparents and, you know, her parents, my grandparents. And so we went. She saved up, you know, some of her vacation time, and so she could be over there for about 3 weeks or whatever. And we went over, she saved money, and we went over on a ship. It took 8 days to get there. Okay? Now, I still remember the name of the ship, Columbus, it was called. It was, you know, making a regular trip between Bremerhaven in Germany and, of course, you know, New York. Yeah. And so we went from Chicago, New York, got on the ship, went over there 8 days, and of course, when we got there in Bremerhaven, then we had to take the train down to Hohenberg in Bavaria, near Leipzig. And of course, my grandparents, you know, met us and all. They're glad to see. And My mother was glad to see her, you know, brothers and sisters, whatever, yeah. And, of course, my grandfather owned a little farm that was in Hohenberg, not too far from Prague, Czechoslovakia, which, of course, Hitler later took over. And, you know, being on the farm, I want to tell you, it's a different experience than living in Chicago. Oh, inner city. Oh, yeah. Oh, the sky is blue. Oh, what do you know? Isn't that wonderful? And they're animals. Oh, yeah. Real animals, not just pictures of animals, you know. And I just love the farm. So one day, my grandfather, after about a week or so, and he talked to my mother and said, you know, why don't you let him stay out of school for a year and stay on the farm and work and get some sunshine, develop some muscles, okay? And, yeah. So my mother said, let's ask him. Well, now, wait a minute. You ask a 10-year-old if he wants to stay out of school for a year, oh, what is he going to say? Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Didn't know what I was saying, I'm going to tell you. Because my mother was the only person in the world I knew who really loved me. And she really did. And I could tell. Anyway, so the time came for her to go, so we got on an ox cart and had to take an ox cart to the next town, Leipzig, where we would catch the train. So the time came to say goodbye. And to leave my mother, then it hit home. Leave. You know, even if it's only for a year, but to leave. And I just got a hold of my mother and held on and held on and cried and cried. And my grandparents had to pry my fingers away from my mother. And then she went and got on the train and stood on the platform on the back, you know. And the train pulled out and waved. You know what that was like? You know, like taking a rubber band. If you take a rubber band and you stretch it and stretch it and stretch it, what happens? Pop. And boy, I want to tell you, it just hit. And I cried and cried and refused to eat for 3 days, that I remember. Cried and refused to eat for 3 days. Well, after you don't eat for 3 days, what happens? Yeah, you start eating. Oh, yeah. Anyway, so I worked on the farm and consoled myself, you know, that I would see her in a year or whatever. And, of course, that was 39. And what happened? World War II. Yes. World War II broke out, and there was no way to get out. All the borders were closed. My grandfather wouldn't dare to take me, you know, like the Sound of Music across the border into Switzerland, you know, because he had opposed Hitler coming to power and had spent some time in prison. So if they caught him, okay, what would they do? That would be the end. Oh, yeah. And, of course, you know, my uncles, of course, were drafted. And you know, he needed all the help he could get on the farm and needed to stay in the farm or Hitler would take away the farm. And so the borders were closed and so it was a matter of staying there. And so then, you know, my grandfather said, well, you need to go to school. Well, by that time I had learned German, could speak German. And so I went to the school right there in that little town. Okay, German school. Teachers were hard. I'll tell you. Yeah. I don't know whether I should say this next thing or not. Go ahead. Oh, we were a little mischievous, and learned that the teacher was afraid of mice. She didn't like mice. So guess what idea we came up with? We got a mouse, killed it, and put the dead mouse on the doorknob. So when she would come in, because to school or whatever, open the door, she would grab that dead mouse. Ah! Okay. Who did that? Okay. Put out your hand. And I want to tell you, she would take a ruler and swat us right across the hand as hard as she could. But since we were farm boys, we had a lot of calluses there, and we just kind of half smiled. and she got the idea. And she smacked us across the fingertips. Oh, yeah, that was a different story. Anyway, went to school. There was a 41, there was the attack on Pearl Harbor. And then shortly thereafter, war was declared. Japan and Germany were, partners and all that, allies. And so then the war started, whatever, in Germany and with the United States, And by that time, 42, I was up, I must have been in the sixth grade or something, okay? That's as far as the school went in that little town of Hohenberg. So in order to go to school, further on, you had to apply to go further on in the high school and all that. So I filled out the papers. My grandfather said, I'm not going to stand in the way of your education. Because, I don't want to do that. Your mother wouldn't like that. So I filled out the papers and sent them in. A couple of months later, I get notice from Berlin. Your acceptance into school was approved. You need to show up as soon as you can up in Berlin. Oh. So I showed my grandfather, and, he was pleased on the one hand. On the other hand, he was not so pleased because he would lose a farm worker, And, of course, farming in those days, in those places, how can I best describe it? It was just like farming in Abraham Lincoln's day. Everything was done by hand, okay? Clean out the barn and whatever with all the manure and shovel it on a wagon and haul it out to the field and unload it into piles and then spread it by hand and then plow it under, okay, fertilizer. And, everything was done by hand, whether it was a harvesting or plowing. Wooden plows, hold on to these wooden plows and have two oxen pull the plows. And, you got to keep your eyes straight ahead. Otherwise you can't just go rocking along. You have to make a clean furrow, right? Straight. Went up to Berlin and he missed my work there on the farm. Got to Berlin, and they said, no, you need to go in, you need to go to Königs Wusterhausen. That's this way outside of Berlin. So I got on a train to Königs Wusterhausen. And as the train was going out, more and more people were getting off. And it seems like I was the only one on the train almost. So finally got there, Königs Wusterhausen, everybody off. Well, I got off, and I didn't know kind of like where I was. And all of a sudden, a fella comes walking up to me in a brown shirt and a swastika band on his arm and a visor cap, black boots, right? What's your name? I told him my name. Yeah. Because, you know, I had my mother's maiden name. Blanco comes from my stepfather's name when she remarried. Yeah, which was later. Told him my name. My name was Kiesling. K-I-E-S-L-I-N-G, Kiesling. And I told him, yeah, you know. And, of course, Jax comes from Jacob. Okay, so it was Jacob Kiesling. Told him my name. He says, come with me. Okay. So I followed him. We walked a couple blocks this way, a couple blocks that way. Ooh, there was barbed wire. And there were guards and dogs and, you know, whatever. Oh, yeah. That was the first taste of labor camp. Okay. Now, let me pause here and make a distinction. This concentration camp, and some of you probably have seen a Corey Ten Boom's film on concentration camps. Okay.
The Hiding
Place. Pardon? The Hiding Place, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Then there are what they call labor camps, but it's actually restricted camps. Your mobility is restricted. You may have a little... lack of food a little bit, but there's nothing there. It's nothing serious, life-threatening there necessarily. So there's a concentration camp, there's labor camp, and then there's a slave labor camp. And slave labor camp, yeah, that's when they work you until you collapse and they carry you out. And that is the end, but I'll come to that in a second. Anyway, so this was the first slave labor camp, okay? And this was basically doing a lot of farm work to help feed the German Wehrmacht, okay? And, of course, there were, by this time, bombings were going on in Europe, and the Allies were bombing Berlin and all that, and we had to build air raid shelters, okay, in order to protect ourselves and others, other friends. And oh yeah, the sirens would go off, and we would sit there in all these air raid shelters, you know, just like bomb shelters with wood supports and, you know, dirt mounds and so on and so forth. Protect us from any shells. And of course we would hear the Allied planes come over, and we would hear, you know, the German planes, you know, trying to shoot them down, you know, and the pop, 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 you know. And all of a sudden we hear this, we thought it was all over, and all of a sudden we hear this lone plane flying. Oh, he probably got separated, the Allied plane, separated from the others. And he was dropping his load of bombs as fast as he could, lighting his load. And so we heard the bombs dropping. You know, wow, 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 wow. Oh, my word. And one came so close, the earth shook, and then quiet. So we got out and looked. Next morning, of course, we had to clean up. And we paced it off, because they all fell in the line. One more bomb and it would have had a direct hit on our air raid shelter. And I wouldn't be here. Yeah. Now, the Lord worked many miracles in my life, and I don't know why I deserve it. You know, the time this little fell off that three-story thing, and you name it, and whatever. Anyway, we cleaned up, and you know, every once in a while they would take us into what looked like gas chambers, and we thought they were going to exterminate us. But they were, we were put in there in order to kill the lice and the bugs and the insects and whatever else that we had all over us. Yeah. From there, I got transferred from Königswusterhausen to Leipzig. Yeah, I got on the train and headed to Leipzig. And, you know, 2 years ago, we went over there to visit places again. And the train came in, you know, unloaded us, and we were marching towards the gate to get into the next camp. And as we were marching in, now what I'm going to tell you is the honest truth, so help me the Lord. As we were marching in, all of a sudden, I was taken out of line and was placed way over in the field. And I looked, what in the world? Oh, there's the barbed wire. Oh, there are the other people marching in. How did I get way out here in the field? Huh? Wow. Looking back now, reminded me of the story of Philip in the Bible. Remember, he was coming out of Jerusalem and met the Ethiopian eunuch. And they were shared Christ with him. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, asked to be baptized. And he baptized them there. And then all of a sudden it says Philip was caught up and moved to the other city of Sosoris. Wow. So there I was in the field. Nobody around. Oh. Took me a while to get my thoughts together. And so I took off and headed for my grandfather's farm. Which wasn't, well, it took a day or two. But anyway. Got to my grandfather's farm, knocked on the door, and of course, in those days, there was no communication. Like I already said, no cell phones and whatever. So he didn't know where I was. He thought I was in school. So I knocked on the door, and, my grandmother opened the door, and, oh, where have you been? And looked at me, how come you're so thin and skinny and whatever? What's the matter with you? Where have you been? So I told her, oh, come in. And so, okay, I mean, she prepared a big meal for me. Oh, my word, wow. Whew. I mean, this is food, okay? And then the next morning, my grandfather talked to me. He called me son. He said, son, you're going to have to turn yourself in. Because if they find out that I'm harboring a fugitive, okay, they will get me. You have to turn yourself in. So in order to save the family, I turned myself in. And then I was shipped over to turn myself in, and I was taken down to Bechnitz, which is near Nuremberg. Put in a slave labor camp there, and the job that I had was working on military equipment and I don't know what it was and weapons or whatever, you know, doing my little part on the machine. Yeah, working 10 hours a day, get up 6 o'clock in the morning and the first thing we had to get up and line up on outside and where the Nazi flag was and stand and hear some propaganda information. And I tell you, one thing that I learned, you know, all this propaganda against the United States, against America, against whatever, and how German people are being mistreated in America, which wasn't true. But you know, after a while, when you hear lies and lies and lies and lies, what happens? If you don't watch out, you believe what you hear. So I learned to set my mind against what I heard. Oh, yeah. Anyway, then work. For breakfast, we got a cup of black coffee and a slice of bread. That was it. For lunch, we got a bowl of watery soup. I mean, literally, watery soup called soup. Yeah. Two slices of bread. And at night, a cup of black coffee and a slice of bread. That was it. Okay. And I saw some of my co-workers collapse. And they came and carried them out. And you saw them no more. Now, why the Lord kept me going, I don't know. Now I'm going to add something else which is not in the book or the DVD. By this time, it was getting near, the end of 44 and somewhere in there. The Allies were pushing up into Germany. Hitler was getting desperate. Of course, he had already lost the war on the Russian front, But anyway, he's getting desperate, and he was drafting anybody from 16 to 60 to fight. And as I already said, I don't know why some things happened to me the way they did. The Lord's hand in it, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, German military, not the SS now, the German military, came, and there were three of us that were, of course, of German background. Myself, a Russian who had German roots, and an actual a German young man. So they came into camp, they said, how old are you? Oh, 16? All right, come with me. Took the three of us and took us into the German Wehrmacht, drafted, so to speak. Just took us into the German Wehrmacht. Took us to a military training camp nearby. Gave us uniforms. And, of course, we had all kinds of training and using guns and bazookas and anti-tank weapons and you name it. I still remember this line of little skinny young people, marching along, and we had to march along right in front of a German army hospital where wounded soldiers were being treated. They sat out on the front porch of that hospital and kind of laughed at us. Here are these veterans, German veterans, and these little kids are going to win the war. And anyway, I still remember that. So after the training, about 2 weeks of training, whatever. Now here's another miracle. Instead of taking us to the front, and the three of us already decided that if they take us to the front, we are not going to fight, we're just going to surrender. Let the Allies take us. Yeah. So anyway, after the training, one of these days I'm going to ask the Lord why. These soldiers took us back to the labor camp. They said, wait here till we get you. No, wait a minute. Why? The battle was going on not far from there. They could have put us...
You were in uniform?
Yeah, we were in uniform. Yeah, German, military uniform. It was a little too big for us, but we were. Anyway, took us back there, and he said, "Wait here till we'll get you when we need you, whatever." So the German guards there at the labor camp, of course, they accepted us now as friends rather than enemies. And so, you know, we would get better acquainted with them. And, of course, we still had some of our older clothes still there at the labor camp. And we would make friends with him. And sometimes he would be called away for some emergency. And he says, you know, just stay here and keep an eye on the place. Oh, that gave us an idea. Yeah. Put on our civilian clothes that we still had there underneath our German uniforms. And when he has an emergency call and we look around and there's nobody else around, what?
Take off the uniform.
No, take off. Not the uniform, but take off. Go. Yeah. And so, we're there one day and he was called and he said, okay, watch the place, you know, I'll be back. And we looked around and we looked down. There was a woods not too far away. And he looked around and, okay, let's go. And so we took off. Okay?
Why would you do that? You got food.
Huh?
You got food in the camp.
Yeah, I got food in the camp. Well, we may not survive the camp. Sure. I mean, you don't know what they're going to do with when the war is over, and they just take the guns and line you up and just mow you down. So anyway, we took off and went out a little ways, and we took off our uniforms and tossed them. And we had a little knife that we carried on our belts, you know, with a German swastika on the handle and all that. Obviously, we got rid of all that, whatever. Okay. Had our civilian clothes on underneath, and one day we were walking through the woods, making our way, and all of a sudden we hear, "Halt!" It was so dark, you could hardly see my hand in front of my face. Oh, it was a German guard, okay? And we looked around, and okay, the German soldiers, a lot of them were asleep there in the woods, you know? Where are you going? Oh, we are displaced persons, you know? We got displaced because of the Allied invasion and whatever, and in one sense it was true. You know, and he said, "Well, listen, okay, which direction are you going? This way. Be careful, because if you go out on the road, out in the open, the Allied planes are strafing everything they see. So don't go out in the open, daytime." So we listened to him, and he let us go and pointed out, and then, of course, a little while later, we just split up. The Russian went in one direction, and the other German young man and myself, we went in the direction of his place, you know, little village. And, of course, you know, his folks, you know, oh, they were so glad to see him and welcomed him and gave us a good meal. And then, of course, then I left and headed towards my grandfather's town, farm. Well, I tell you, that took, I don't know how many days that took us to get home. About 3 days. I don't know why that sticks in my mind. But I remember walking through the woods, and all of a sudden you hear this noise behind me. And I look, and there were American tanks pushing through the woods. Okay, I mean, the tanks, they small trees, I mean, a tank just pushes them right over, you know. Oh, yeah. Originally, let me back up a little bit. Originally, we had planned to go through Nuremberg, okay? But when we got out of the camp, made our way through the woods and trying to head towards Nuremberg, Oh, when we got near there, the whole city was on fire. Oh, the Allies had bombed it. Okay. So, yeah. Anyway, so we headed another direction. And I got made my way to my grandfather's town, and got to the town and to my grandfather's house just before the American troops pulled in right after me. Okay. Oh yeah, but anyway, home. Yeah. Now there's a problem. Okay. Because the American troops came in. And of course, after I, settled in for a couple of days and so on, and the Allied troops, our troops were pushing, north up into what we would call West Germany and towards Berlin and all that. And first, I thought, well, maybe I could just get on one of their trucks and ride with them, get home, whatever way. Back to America. But I noticed that they had Russian troops on their trucks as well, one or two Russian military, And I said, no, I don't want to go in that direction. No. And I'm glad I didn't. No. Because going up to Berlin again and whatever and getting into the fights. And so anyway, I stayed there on the farm, and then, of course, shortly thereafter, the war ended, and I went to the American intelligence and turned myself in, well, I shouldn't say turned myself, went to see them, and I told them that I was an American and born in America, and I'd like to get back home. Well, by this time, this is near 45, and I went over to Germany in 39, this is, 6 years later. I hadn't heard English for 6 years. I hadn't spoken English for 6 years. I couldn't talk English. And they said, you were what? They talked to me in German. You were what? You were born in America, in Chicago, whatever? Oh, my word. Well, let me see your papers. I mean, you can't even talk English. Let me see your papers. Well, the Germans had taken away all my papers. I had no way to prove that I was an American. Oh, well, I got discouraged, went back to the farm, and another miracle happened. The German mailman. It's a little tiny town. The German mailman brought a letter from my mother. Okay. Now, this is 6, 7 years, whatever, going on 7 years. A miracle. Oh, yeah, I wonder how you have been. Haven't heard from you all these years. Okay. And contacted Red Cross and paid the money, asked them to find you. They can't find you. They don't know where you are. Oh, wow. But it was just so... It was her, so glad to hear from her. And so I took this letter to the American military, to the intelligence, and showed them the letter. They said, where'd you get this letter? I said, well, the German mailman. There is no civilian mail coming through yet. Okay? Maybe this was just before the war ended. I don't remember exactly, whether it was just a week or so after, a week or so before. There is no civilian mail coming through. I said, I don't know, but here it is. Okay? So he said, have a seat. I waited there for 3 hours while they checked things out. 3 hours later, they come back. Okay. We checked it out. It's genuine. It's true. So on. And I don't know to this day, I don't know whether they contacted my mother or who they contacted, or Red Cross, whatever. So they said, go back to the farm and, we'll contact you. So I went back to the farm, and then a short time later, they said, okay, come to camp here in to Frankfurt. What do they call this camp? Not the rehabilitation, but can't think of the name right now. Anyway, so I went down to Frankfurt, and of course Frankfurt was all bombed, and I still remember going down there and having to, crawl over all kinds of debris, and the city was a mess. Anyway, they put us into this rehabilitation camp, at least we got some, satisfactory food. Not totally, but anyway. And then, of course, finally, after a while, we're taken on a train and taken to Bremerhaven to be put on a boat to come back home. Okay. Let me tell you something, folks. Coming back on the ship and pulling into New York Harbor and seeing the Statue of Liberty, I had the chills from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Home free! Home free! Home free! Wow! Nobody knows what freedom is until you don't have it. No more guard dogs. No more slave labor. Home free. Yeah. Wow. Huh? By the way, when I got out of camp, I weighed, what would I do? I weighed 85 pounds and I was 5 foot tall. And after a year back in the States, I put on 50 pounds and grew 6 inches. Now I'm shrinking again. Anyway, my mother was supposed to welcome me, and of course her train got delayed from Chicago, and so my aunt lived in New York, one of my aunts, and my cousin came to pick me up. Okay, I got a call. Came into Ellis Island and got a call. They handed me the phone. It was one of those long neck phones with a hook on the side. Okay, they handed it to me. Well, I didn't know. Okay, so I took the earpiece and started talking into the earpiece and then put the other piece on my ear. All the ladies, no, that's not the way. It's this way. Oh, okay.
You're talking German.
Huh?
You're talking German.
Oh, yeah, well, because my cousin, he could talk German, so sure. And so then he came to pick me up. The next day, of course, everybody, glad to see me and all that. And anyway, the next day he came to pick me up. He said, well, we got to take you do shopping, And, okay. And so as we were walking down the street, I looked like a 12-year-old kid, okay? And I had learned there in labor camp, I had learned to smoke. Because right near our camp there in Begnitz, near Nuremberg, there was a prisoner of war camp, American prisoner of war camp, and a Russian prisoner of war camp. Okay? Separated by fence,
barbed wire.
Well, not really barbed wire, but what do you call that? Yeah, anyway, fence. Pardon?
Cyclone fence.
What kind?
Cyclone
fence. Well, no, the chain link fence. And, the Russians, our POWs, we never saw them open packages. But the American POWs, they always got packages. And they would smoke their cigarettes. And then when they got through smoking them, they would take their butts and what? Flip them through the fence, okay, chain link fence, and of course we would run over there and grab them, okay, and piece them together and start smoking because what? Smoking would help assuage the hunger, see? And so, anyway, so when I came back to the States, I was smoking, And so here, you know, my cousin is taking me down to go shopping, and he bought me some cigarettes, and so I was smoking. We got stopped by the police. Pardon?
Because you've got a child.
That's right. What is this? Talks to my cousin. What is this 12-year-old kid doing smoking cigarettes? Wow. He says, no, he's not 12 years old. He's 17 years old. Oh, ooh. And told the policeman about it. Anyway, okay. So then they took me to the store. And my cousin says, okay, we got to buy you some clothes. The first thing we need to buy you is some underwear. I says, underwear? What's underwear? You know? No, he said underclothes, I think he said, underclothes. I says, what are underclothes? Well, he says, those are clothes you wear under your clothes. Oh, okay. Probably some underclothes. The next day, of course, my mother came, and then I learned, of course, that she had gotten married, you know, and she had met a man in Chicago who was originally from Florida, and his parents had come from Spain and had immigrated to Cuba, and from Cuba to Florida. And he was in Chicago, and they met, and they got married, and he was operating a small little one-room restaurant. Okay, his name was Blanco. And so my mother said, would you be willing to change your name? I says, anything. I mean, I'm home, free, whatever. You want to call me, it doesn't make a difference to me. Well, she says, she was embarrassed to have to introduce me, you know, her son named Blanco, and then me having my mother's maiden name, Kisling, you know, and she was embarrassed about all this. And I said, sure, Mom, it doesn't make any difference, you know. Probably when I get to heaven, I'll get a new name and whatever. And so that's how my name was officially changed, and was officially changed to Jack, not Jacob, Jack. So officially, my name, Jack, is not a nickname. It is officially, legally Jack. Okay? Yeah. Anyway, I worked in the restaurant there, and let me tell you, he, you know, my stepfather, of course, and my mother asked me to help there in the restaurant, which I was willing to do, and started as a dishwasher. In those days, they didn't have dishwasher. They had only dishwashers. If you know what I mean. Yeah. And tell you another miracle. I don't know why the Lord has been so good to me, but anyway, praise His name forever. Down the basement in that restaurant, we had where we stored some extra food supplies, you know. And there was always a water leak down there. So we had little platforms, you know, where we put the boxes on and so on. And so sometimes there was maybe an inch or two of water there, you know. And I went down there one day and, I needed stuff, food, you know, help to run the restaurant. And went down there, and the water had gone over this,
pallets.
Is that what they call them?
Pallets.
Over the pallets. And so there was about an inch of water or two or whatever over the pallet. Well, I needed food. So, you know, so I stepped on the pallet, and sure, I was standing in water, and I needed something, and I leaned way over to get it because I didn't want to keep walking the water, but I was still standing in the water. But anyway, I reached it, and as I straightened up the back of my neck, a wire, an electric wire,
whoa,
that was not secured by the electrician, it was bare at the end, and as I straightened up, it touched the back of my neck. Oh, and I felt this surge of electricity go through me.
On top of water.
Well, I'm standing at about an inch or two of water.
Mm-hmm. That's
fatal. Oh, I waited for a minute. Well, seemed to be okay. So I took what I had gotten and went up back upstairs and, you know, went to work. And obviously, I had to keep the, you know, people supplied with their orders. Anyway, jumping ahead, about a month or two later, I had a doctor's appointment. And, you know, when a doctor looks at you and then he examines you, open your mouth, you know, and he pushes your tongue down, right? Looks at your throat. And he says, "What happened to you? I see some scars there where your tonsils should be. Don't you have any tonsils?" I said, "No, that electric shock had burned out my tonsils. I have no tonsils."
Is that good or bad?
Well, I don't know. I mean, we have probably some nurses here that can explain it. Yeah, that burned out my tonsils. Okay? Yeah. But anyway, and then it was, well, that was 46 when I came back. 2 years later, of course, as I said, I put on weight and I put on height and whatever. The Berlin Airlift started. Remember the Berlin Airlift?
Right.
Berlin Airlift started, and Russia wanted to take over the different sectors of Berlin. You know, because Berlin was divided in different sectors, the British and the American and so on,
and the French.
And so we flew food supplies into the American sector, you know, and it looked like World War III was going to start. And Uncle Sam said, "Oh yeah, we need to start the draft." So they started the draft, okay? And they looked at me, and by this time I had, as I already said, had grown a little and put on a little weight. Uncle Sam looked at me and, "Where have you been? We need you." Yeah. So I got drafted and ended up in the Air Force and into a communications training. Anyway, and then
you must be smart.
Korea, whatever. Anyway, the Korean War started then. What was it, 1950? I think the Korean War started. Pardon? Yeah, started the following year because I went in, I was drafted, I think it was July 49, and then the Korean War started, yeah. And so I got trained as a communications person and sent over to South Pacific. And from South Pacific, some of my buddies were transferred into Korea. And I said, "Lord, listen, I've seen enough. Please, don't let me go to Korea." And the Lord answered my prayer. And because the army went, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and picked you and you and you and you, you go to Korea. Okay? And they skipped over me. And so I was staying on Guam, and my job was to communicate with the airplanes, guiding them into Korea. So they would fly from the United States to the South Pacific and from there into Korea. Okay? But every day we had to learn a new code. You know, in those days they came out with these, what do they call them? Ticker tapes. Yeah, with holes in it. Well, it depends on how the holes are configured. That would determine the code. You know, and so you learn the code every day, a new code, and guiding them in. Anyway, while I was over there, and I kind of enjoyed the military, and I was going to make the military my career. And but I thought, you know, who do I model my life after? I looked around at my buddies, and I didn't see anyone to really model my life after. Or whatever, and then I looked at the officers. Well, the officers were a little better, but no. So one evening, I was lying in bed with a mosquito net around me, and again, neighbors and friends, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth. I hear this still small voice. Not my imagination. No. Still small voice. "Have you ever thought of following Jesus?" Have you ever thought of following Jesus?
Oh, that's the one to model your life after, huh? Yeah. He's honest, he's true, he's faithful. I'm thinking of all these qualities that Jesus has. And I thought, oh, if I would have lived 2,000 years ago, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he would have said, Jack, come, follow me. I said, I would have followed him. Next thought comes to my mind, oh, that was 2,000 years ago. Then I hear that still small voice again. Boy said, he's not dead. He's still alive. You can follow him. Okay. He's not dead. Even though it was 2,000 years ago. Don't worry about it. He's not dead. He's alive today. You can follow him. Oh, that is a great idea. Model your life after him. Oh, yes. So I try to imagine what it was to, you know, model my life after Christ. You walk with him. You talk with him. Do you think Jesus would say to me, Jack, come, let's stop in here in this bar and have a drink? You think he'd say that?
No.
No. So that ended my drinking. You think he would say, oh, well, Jack, here, have a smoke. In those days, they were smoking Lucky Strike. Okay? Here, have a Lucky Strike, have a smoke. I couldn't imagine Jesus doing that, so I stopped my smoking. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to go on and on. So that has been basically the thrust of my life, is to follow him the best I can. And I'm looking forward to seeing him one day. Praise the Lord. And of course, you know, I felt the call to the ministry, and I went to college, and I went to Chicago, and then met my wife there in Chicago, you know, and she was a worker there at the church, and then went to college, and went to the seminary, and got into the ministry, and make a long story short, and then worked up in the New Jersey area for a while as a pastor, and then from there got a call to go to Africa. And then 5 years in Africa, then to the Far East, and then came back to the States and teaching up there in Washington, D.C. at our college there for a while, and then got a call to come down here to Southern, make a long story short. And so I've been here. Oh, my word, when did I come? 1982. Okay. So I become a Southerner. Oh, my. And, of course, one day, as I was thinking about my relationship to Jesus, when you study the Bible for your own devotional, you know, reading, I mean, you can read it, and I've read it and read it and read it through many times. And after a while, you have to find a new way to go about it, or it gets into a routine. And you want it to be a habit on the one hand, but you don't want it to be a routine. You want it to be a relationship. And so I thought to myself, you know, if Jesus were here today and I was walking with him or riding with him in the car, what would he tell me? Well, he would tell me the same thing that he said before. He wouldn't tell me anything different. Oh, yeah. What would it be like to read the Bible, to read the New Testament, as if Jesus were speaking to me today? Wow. That's an idea. So I started writing it out. I'd get up 3:30 in the morning, start writing it out by hand, starting with the book of Mark. Okay? And, you know, how would Jesus say what he said, and how would he say it today? Well, I would have to check the Greek, and later on the Old Testament, the Hebrew, just to make sure I wasn't running way off. Okay, but how would he say it? And so I wrote, you know, Mark, and then I got into Matthew and whatever, New Testament, and then, you know, got the New Testament, and that was published, and then parents asked me to do the Old Testament, and I said, oh my word. Took me 3 years to do the New Testament, and then 7 years to do the Old Testament. So it took 10 years altogether. So that's the product, you know, the clear word. Yeah. And so anyway, the journey goes on, you know, as we go on, looking forward for the Lord's come, right? I mean, what? I want to ask you a question. What do people do without hope? Without the hope of the coming of Christ and the resurrection and a new heavens and a new earth where there's no more war or sorrow or crying or any more pain. All these former things have passed away. What do people do without hope?
I would get depressed.
Ah, word. Anyway, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your kindness to us. And there are many things in this life that we can't understand, like wars, tragedies, Lord, and massacres. And Lord, as our individual lives are blessed, we don't always understand why we are singled out and receive so many blessings. And Lord, I ask that you will bless us, each one here, the families, the children or grandchildren. Father, draw close to all of us and draw us close to each other. And they help us always to stand for you, no matter what happens, Lord. Help us never to lose sight of you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you very much.
Does anybody have any questions? Are you willing to answer questions?
Well, if I can, I'll try. Yeah.
I just have one question. Your grandfather.
Yeah.
What religion was he?
He was Catholic. He was very, very committed Catholic.
Your mom too, right?
And my mom too. But what I want to say this, one day when we were out in the field working on the farm,
right,
we heard the church bells ring.
Right.
And my grandfather said, well, no, it's not time for church bells to ring. It's not noon or whatever, you know.
Right.
Or I forgot what it was. And what the German military were doing, they were taking church bells down.
Melting
them down for war use. And say would, in order to get them down from the church tower without damaging the tower, they would smash the bells until the bells broke to pieces. Then they would take the pieces away for military use. Okay? Well, when my grandfather heard, you know, all this going on, yeah, I still remember him standing there in the field and taking off his hat and just standing there in prayer. Okay. And he would do the same for Protestant churches or Catholic churches or whatever. If ever he passed by a Protestant church, he would take off his hat and bow. And so that's the kind of grandfather I had. Yeah. I don't know whether that answers your question.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you still have any relation? Any keys that still live in that farm, on that farm and in that town?
Yeah, the answer is yes and no. Of course, my grandparents passed away. The farm was given to one of my grandfather's daughters, which was my wife's sister. And she got married, but then they passed away. And so there is some distant relative now that lives in the farmhouse. Yeah.
Because
it was all scattered. A few acres here and a few acres there and a few acres on the other side of town. And, yeah, it was all...
So he farmed quite a bit of land there.
Yeah, mm-hmm. He did. But it was all scattered pieces. Not one big piece. The other, yeah.
Well, it's hard to get one big piece in a country like that that was so old. Ours is newer country.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. You know. And, of course, I don't know the history of this, why it was broken up into so many pieces.
Just get, yeah. It was what you could acquire, I guess.
Pardon?
It was what you could apply.
Yeah, that's a good way to look at it, yeah. Whatever you could get.
How long took you to regain English after speech?
Oh, that came back very quickly. That didn't take long.
You still speak German?
Pardon?
You still speak German?
No, that's gone. No, I haven't spoken German for decades.
But you still understand.
Yeah, I still go back to, 1950? I mean, you're talking, oh my word. Yeah, you're talking about 50, 65 years not speaking German? Yeah. Well, I can read a little bit still and understand one word here or there, but to actually converse, no.
Your mom's letter was in English.
Yeah.
And who read it to you? Your grandfather?
No. Oh, no, it was in German.
Oh, it was in German.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
She wrote the letter in German.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Sure. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Do the folks here know how popular your clear word is, like in the prisons and that sort of thing? Can you tell us how much?
Well, first of all, let me say this. I don't get a cent of royalty from the book sale. I don't want a cent of royalty. Okay? Because I feel that, the Lord led in all this, and not for me, no. And so the money is used to buy copies for prisoners, and I'll tell you in one short sentence in a second. And it's also used, the royalties are also used to help students to go as missionaries or whatever, you know, yeah. So any royalty checks go directly wherever. No, I don't get any penny out of it. But talk about a prison story. A few years back, how long has it been now? Maybe 10 years ago. Wow. I get a letter from somebody saying that there is a prisoner up in Nashville who got a copy of, the clear word, and read it and was converted, gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that he would like to see you. So I drove up to Nashville because my son was a physician and he was practicing in Nashville. Anyway, so there's my daughter-in-law and so on up there. Anyway, so I went up there to see this prisoner, and you go down, the certain road, and first you come across the regular prison. Then you go about another quarter of a mile, and on the left there is the maximum security prison. Okay? And he was convicted of murder. In a maximum security prison, there are 750 prisoners in the maximum security prison. Okay? About 100 are on death row. In fact, one prisoner, of course, went up there and, of course, studied with them and, had communion with them, led them to Christ. And, yeah, one of them was baptized a couple of years ago. And, many of them were baptized, but one of them particularly, he was baptized a couple of years ago. And then right after that, he was executed. Yeah. And when they baptize them, maximum security, they have... ankle chains on and belly chains, and so when they take them to the pool to be baptized, they have to actually lift them down because they can't walk down, not with the ankle chains, and then pick them up. Yeah. So and I've been up there, and he has been a great witness to other prisoners. And then since then, people have contacted me and who they know, either relatives or friends, and some even their own sons are in prison, And so I have contacts in living in Maryland, Cumberland, Maryland, and I'd have to go through the list now. So I stay in contact with them and write to them, and so on. So, yeah, that's one of my ministries, is prison ministry. Absolutely. And we take some of the royalty monies and we buy clear word copies of the clear word, and we send them to the prisoners. Of course, we cannot, we are not allowed to send hardbacks, because the hardbacks can have some very sharp points. Only paperbacks, and they have to be shipped from the publisher or from a bookstore. Okay? So if we send them from here, I go down to the Adventist bookstore here, and we buy them, and then we have them send them. Yeah.
Do you have favorite passage or a few passages in the clever words that you really
like? I have one passage I'll be very glad to share with you, my friend.
Right.
Well, when I was in the military, corresponding with some young ladies and whatever, and one lady wrote back, and I told her I'd given my heart to Christ and so on, you know. And she said, yeah, I think the text that belongs to you is Philippians 1:6. So I looked up 1:6. You know what it says? Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? Who will perform it? Who will perform it? He will do it. He will do it. We don't do it. He will do it. Hey? Amen. All we do is cooperate with him. Philippians 1:16. Yeah. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. Yeah. Does that answer your question? Yeah, any other questions?
Where in Washington did you teach?
Where in Washington, D.C.? Our college up there at that time was called Columbia Union College. Is that where you went?
I'm a graduate and I taught there. But when you said you taught in Washington,
Yeah.
The Washington Missionary, then Columbia Union, now it's Washington Adventist.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Oh, wow. Oh, my word. That goes back to 1970, something like that. Wow. Where does time go? All right. Anyway, thank you very much.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.